We want to get into our series this morning that we've been studying on things that Jesus said. And so if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to look this morning and study another thing that Jesus said. We want to just get into it and jump into the text this morning. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22, it's on page 833. If you grab one of those Bibles in the back that we have provided for you, it's going to be on page 833. And we're going to read right now verses 18 to 22. So this is what Matthew says and records that Jesus said. So when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So one of the interesting things about Jesus, and we're going to see that this morning too, is that you get the feeling that he's trying to discourage people from following him while he's calling people to follow him, right? You see that even here. He calls people to follow him, and then simultaneously while he's calling them to follow him, you get the feeling that he's also trying to discourage them from following him. There's a lot of, hey, you want to come with me? It's going to be horrible kind of feelings when you read some of what he says, right? Follow me. It's not going to be fun, but follow me, right? He kind of puts that out there. It's not exactly the most, we wouldn't try this. I'm not Jesus, and I wouldn't try this with my own evangelistic methods where you know, Jesus is going to save you, but it's not going to be a lot of fun, right? But he seems to try to discourage people from following him while he's calling them to follow him. And we tend to think, man, you should probably sell the positives, not the negatives, right, of following Jesus. That's maybe where you should start. But Jesus didn't want the most followers. When we read the Gospels, he didn't want the most followers. That's why he said the road is narrow, right? It's not a wide road. There's not a lot of people walking on this road. He doesn't want the most followers. He wants the right followers. He wants quality over quantity is what he's looking for. And the Gospels tell us plenty of times that people followed Jesus, not for spiritual or faith-based reasons, but for other reasons. John tells us that after he multiplies bread and fish to feed thousands, a lot of people follow Jesus for the free food. That's what John tells us, that once they realize he's given out loaves and fish, they start following him because of the meals, because they think it's pretty cool. And so in that situation, he gives them a reality check, and many of them stop following him because of what he says. Because he says, you're here for the food, you're not here for the right reasons. So let me tell you how difficult this is going to be. Let me tell you what it's really like to follow me. And a lot of those people stop following him. And so obviously this is intentional because he wants quality followers. He wants true believers. And Jesus always indicated strongly that people, when called, should know what they're getting themselves into and count the cost when determining their belief. People need to know what they're getting into, and only true belief will come out, quality over quantity. And so today's text is one of those moments where Jesus is simultaneously discouraging people from following him while also calling them to follow him. And so there's two things that Jesus said. If you have Bibles that record Jesus' words in red, they're going to be the red parts. There's two things that Jesus said in this text that are really convicting, I think, for all of us. And Luke, in his gospel, has a parallel account that recalls a third statement that Jesus said along with these other two. But let's look at these two things here in Matthew that Jesus said and allow it. Our prayer is every Sunday, even all these years later, that it will challenge us and change us so we leave through those doors different than when we came in. So when Jesus has this conversation with potential followers, he talks about the crowd in verse 18. He's having this conversation with potential followers. People are interested. They've seen Jesus do significant things. He has become pretty well known around the region of Galilee, Israel, where he's ministering. He's He's had signs of healing. He's been doing exorcisms and casting out demons. And those have been affirming his identity as sent by God because he's doing things they can't explain. Possibly, in many of their minds, the Messiah. But his message that the kingdom of God is returning is validated by all these significant miracles that he's doing, healings and casting out demons. And so people are noticing and following him, and they're interested. They benefit, in a way, from following Jesus. And if this is the Messiah, remember, this is a Jewish audience. If Jesus is the Messiah, seems pretty clear that he is based on what he's doing and what he's teaching. If he is the Messiah, in their Jewish minds, it's going to benefit them as well to get in on the movement early, to be one of those first. I've been following you since day one, right? And when he establishes the future, his future kingdom, and they thought it would be political, they would have that clout to be able to say, I've been here since the beginning. I'm going to benefit from being one of the first, one of the earliest followers of Jesus. And so verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, there's a large crowd following him for these reasons. So he gives orders to cross to the other side of the lake. This crowd is growing around Jesus, and so he tells his disciples, the closest ones with him, that they're going to leave Peter's house in Capernaum. That's where they are. They're at Peter's house. They're going to leave his house, and he's a fisherman, so they're very close to the Sea of Galilee right there, and they're going to get in a boat, and they're going to cross over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Now, they call it a lake. In Greek, the word lake and sea are the same. There's no difference between those two, and so when you read the other side of the lake, he's talking about the Sea of Galilee, and it's not that big of a sea anyway, and so they're going to go to the other side because the crowd is growing around them, and so there's actually more than one reason that Jesus wants to cross the lake, and we're going to see all those reasons soon, but the most apparent one and the stated one is to get a little space, right? When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he says, let's get out of here and go to the other side of the lake. Get some breathing room from the crowd. And so for this reason, leave the crowd and go to the other side. One of those in the crowd has a response in verse 19. So in verse 19, Jesus says, let's get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. A teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, you can't hear tone when we're reading this text, right? You can't hear tone. So we don't know for sure if this is just a profession, right? And that's the way we tend to read it. I'll follow you because in our mind, following, right? But I think there's a play on words here because there's two different ways to take follow, right? You follow someone physically, but also in their culture, you follow someone as far as adhering to their teaching. And I think this is a little bit more assertive when you read this. Like, I'm just going to follow you. Right, when Jesus says, let's go to the other side and get away from the crowds, this guy comes up and says, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And there is a adherence to teaching meaning here, but I think there's a play here where he's like, look, I'm just going to walk around and I will find you on the other side. I'll follow you wherever you go. And I tend to lean towards that. You can't dodge me, Jesus. You can't dodge me. I'm going to follow you. I'm committed to this. And that wherever you go, when he says that, wherever you go is important because of where Jesus is about to go. And I alluded to this earlier, that one of the reasons that Jesus was going to cross the Sea of Galilee was to go to the other side. And there's an intentional place that he has in mind that they're going to go. I don't think this scribe knows where. Right, Jesus says, we're just going to go to the other side. Could be anywhere on the other side. But it's going to be very telling to us, thanks to Matthew's recording skills, when we see the wherever this actually is. But I'm getting ahead of myself and we'll get there. This is one of the reasons, though, that Jesus wants to go. So this scribe, he's a teacher of the Jewish law. He knows it inside and out. He's probably fairly wealthy because of this. He's prominent in his culture. He's been in the crowd and he's been learning and investigating Jesus. And he tells Jesus, I'll follow you. You can go to the other side, but I will follow you. And there's a lot to this statement because You are identified with the person you follow. So you following a person in their culture is an identity shift. And so this would be a big change, especially for this scribe who adheres to the Jewish law. He's very, very deep into the Jewish religion. And he says, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to adhere to your teachings. And so I'm willing to go to the other side to keep this going. And so that's going to be a big change for him to follow Jesus. And so Jesus's response, I always read it this way. Jesus's response is a little bit sing-songy when you read it, right? Foxes have dens and birds have nests. It feels a little bit sing-songy in English, but what he says here, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's kind of a warning. The first part of his response is basically what he's saying is that nearly everything and everyone in creation has a home. Everything and everyone has a home. They have a den. They have a nest that provides security. It provides comfort. It's their happy place. It's where they go at night to relax and reset. Nearly everyone has a home, but not the Son of Man. And that's one way, when he says the Son of Man, that's one way that Jesus refers to himself. It's a call back to prophecies from Ezekiel and Daniel that identify him as both God and the human, the man, the representative, the significant one. And so what he says is that Jesus, the Son of Man, unlike everything else in nature and in creation, Jesus, the Son of Man, doesn't have that home. He doesn't have that place to lay his head. Now, obviously, Jesus has places to sleep, right? But he's addressing something specific with this scribe, this guy, and he's addressing something. He's saying, my lifestyle, you understand, is not comfortable and it's not convenient. Following me is not going to be comfortable or convenient. It doesn't work that way for me. My life isn't like that. I don't go home and just relax every day and reset and then go back to work. My life isn't comfortable. It's not convenient at all. It won't be relaxing. It's not easy breezy. It's not a walk in the park. So he's telling this scribe, this guy used to his comfortable life as a teacher of the law, are you okay being uncomfortable? Are you okay? You're telling me you're going to follow me. Are you okay being uncomfortable? And Jesus is pressing into this upper class Jew saying, do you know what you're asking for when you say this? Do you really understand when you say, I will follow you wherever you go? Do you know what you're asking for? You know what following me wherever I go means. This isn't a comfortable life. It's not a secure life. It's not convenient, and you have to realize that. We don't know the Matthew or Luke, they don't tell us what the scribe's reaction is to this statement. But clearly Jesus knows that he's testing the quality of this man and his faith and his desire to follow Jesus by giving him a quick reality check and telling him something that's hard for him to hear. Following Jesus isn't comfortable. And that was true then, and it's true today. Following Jesus isn't always going to be comfortable or convenient. And that's what Jesus is pressing into here. But in that same conversation, another disciple, which is interesting. It's interesting that Matthew calls him a disciple in verse 21. You see that another disciple comes up and talks to him. And so Matthew seems to be suggesting that this is clearly someone who's on board with Jesus' message. He's on board with being identified with Jesus' message. He believes in who Jesus has presented himself. And he makes this request of Jesus in verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. And so hearing that Jesus, that following Jesus is not comfortable, because Jesus just told the scribe, it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be convenient following me. I don't have anywhere to rest or relax or anything like that. It's just a meager lifestyle. This guy comes up and says, okay, I get it. Not comfortable, not convenient, not secure. Can I first go bury my father? And Jesus' response in verse 22 maybe sometimes shocks us, and it sounds a little bit, whoa, I mean, that seems harsh. He says to him, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. And like I said, this seems harsh. You may have always read this and be like, that is heartless. That is heartless that he would tell this guy, you can't go to your father's funeral. I can't believe Jesus said that. But the reason that's our reaction is because we don't understand this culture. We don't understand their expressions. Like, they have phrases that they use. This man's request, what he's really saying, this man's request when he says, let me first bury my father, doesn't mean that his father had died. Okay, so that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, my father died a few days ago, and I need to go to the funeral and finish this up. What he means when he says this expression, because this is an expression for them, it has significance. What he means is, I'll follow you, but let me wait for my inheritance. So his father is probably old or older, and he's saying, is it okay if I wait until I get my inheritance, until all that part of my life is wrapped up and I've got my inheritance, which he will get after his father dies? So he's telling Jesus, what he's really saying to Jesus with this question is, I'll follow you, but I'd like to be financially secure first. I'll follow you. I want to follow you, but I want to be financially secure first. So can I wait until my father has passed on and I've gained my inheritance? And Jesus's response is not, don't go to your dad's funeral. His response is, let the world worry about inheritances. That's not something I'm concerned about, and my followers shouldn't be concerned about it either, about being financially secure before they follow me. Following me isn't luxurious, it's not lucrative, and having financial security isn't one of the priorities of the kingdom. So if you want to wait for the inheritance, go with the dead and wait for the inheritance, right? It's not going to be lucrative. It's not going to be secure following me. Those kind of priorities are for the world. The spiritually dead prioritize inheritance over spiritual things. The spiritually dead prioritize inheritance or financial security over spiritual things. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, and you're going to have to trust me, not make your own arrangements. Not, you can't delay following me until you feel better about it or until things are more sure. It can't be an afterthought or an add-on or an I'll get to it to your life. There's going to be uncertainty in following Jesus because it's based on faith. And you can't make safety nets in case faith or following Jesus fails or falls through. If you're interested in making safety nets, then go home. Otherwise, follow me. It's not going to be safe. It's not going to be secure, right? And if you're interested in that kind of lifestyle, then don't follow me. That's not how following Jesus works, because it's based on faith. And the author, Luke, when he records this, he includes a third person who asks if he can at least go say goodbye to his family. But Jesus knows that he wanted to talk over the decision with his family, that he was a little bit indecisive about it. And Jesus says to him, no, you can't keep looking back over your shoulder and second-guessing following me. You have to plow ahead in faith. You're either in or you're not. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be convenient. You can't make assurances for yourself just in case it doesn't work. That's not faith. You have to trust. You have to follow wherever I go, and it won't be always safe, convenient, secure, relaxing, or easy. And so that's what these men hear. Following Jesus isn't comfortable. Following Jesus isn't convenient. It's not an afterthought, and it requires convicted faith. And then Jesus gets in the boat with his closest disciples, and Matthew's record gives us a taste of what he means. And I love that Matthew does this. It gives us a taste of what Jesus means, something that these guys, the scribe in verse 19, the other disciple in verse 21, these guys don't get to see what happens when Jesus gets in the boat. They don't get to see. After Jesus says, following me is not going to be comfortable, it's not going to be convenient, it can't be an afterthought, and you have to be all in following me. And he gets in the boat. The scribe and this other guy don't see what happens next, but Matthew says to the rest of us, I want you to see what he means. And so we get to see it. So first, after getting in the boat, it's a 5-mile trip across the sea where he's going. In verses 23 to 27 of Matthew chapter 8, a furious storm threatens to swamp the boat of the disciples, the boat that they're in. And in a twist of irony, because of what he just said, the man who just said, "I have nowhere comfortable to lay my head," is sleeping in the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm. So the guy that just said, "There's nowhere comfortable," Matthew's like, "No, he meant it. Look where he's sleeping right now. It's in a boat in the storm." He wasn't joking. The disciples in this situation are terrified. And then Jesus wakes up and he confronts their faith. "Didn't I tell you there's no safety nets? Didn't I tell you to trust and follow me? It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be convenient. It's not going to be secure. But why are you afraid then? Why are you afraid when I'm here?" And clearly, this is the second reason that Jesus wanted to get in the boat and go across the lake. One, to get away from the crowds, but two, because he's got lessons in mind. The situation wasn't safe. It wasn't comfortable, and it required faith, and Jesus wanted them to learn that lesson. And Matthew wanted us to see the lesson that follows what Jesus said. Jesus was in the boat, so it's going to be okay. Trust him. It wasn't safe. It wasn't comfortable, but faith is what was necessary. So then they land, and this is going to be recorded in verses 28 to 34. So Jesus calms the storm. He tells them, "I just told you this is about faith. You need to have faith. Don't be afraid." And then they land on the other side. And this is where the third reason for going across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, becomes clear. So Jesus has guided them to the Gadarenes. Different now, if you look at that in verse 28, if you have your Bible open there, and you look at that verse, the Gadarenes, the different manuscripts have different spellings, so you might be looking at a slightly different word there, where the region where he lands, and if you are, no, I don't always pronounce my G's like a D, and there are no silent S's. It's all the same word, though. It's just disagreement on how to spell or identify this area. So today, it's a town called Kersey. So the problem is solved today. It's a town called Kersey. So in the NIV, they identify it as the Gadarenes. But this region is significant for two reasons, where he lands this boat. The Gadarenes is a hilly, rocky, cliffy region along the eastern shore of Galilee, known for two things. The Gadarenes was a graveyard. The caves along the coast there were used as natural tombs. And it was known as a place for the dead. And I don't know if when you were little or even as you got older, if there were ever any graveyards or cemeteries near your house, but it's just not a place you play. It's not a place that you go hang out, right? It's not a place that, like, you just don't go to places like that for casual moments. And this place of the dead, this along the coast here, was a creepy place in their time, in their culture. You don't choose to hang out or vacation in the graveyard of Galilee. That's not something that you do. Second reason that this is it's an interesting region is it was distinctly Gentile. Gentile means not Jewish. The people that lived there weren't Jewish. They weren't part of that culture. And the Jewish culture had specific rules about interacting with Gentiles, so much so that they just avoided them. The Jews avoided Gentiles because of all their rules about them. And so Jesus takes this group of Jewish followers of him, and they go to the Gentile graveyard of Galilee on the other side of the lake. And these Gentiles and the Gadarenes were pig farmers. And we talked about pigs last week in that sermon. Pigs were so despised by Jews that the word pig was a curse and an insult in Hebrew. No Jew would have gotten close to pigs, let alone farm pigs. That wasn't their job. And so imagine Jesus takes his disciples to the graveyard of Galilee where the Gentile pig farmers lived. And there they were confronted, when you read this account, by two demon-possessed men who live among the tombs and had a reputation for being brutal and violent to the people they encountered there. This is not anywhere that these followers of Jesus would have ever in their life chosen to go. At any point would they have ever chosen, as Jews, to go to the Gadarenes and to go to the Gentile graveyard where these two demon-possessed men were known to live, known to be violent and brutal to the people there. And the scribe said, and we know, and we're reading this, the scribe said, I will follow you wherever you go. I don't think the scribe knew what he was suggesting when he said that, but we do. We know, thanks to Jesus and thanks to Matthew. Now, many of us in this room have said to Jesus, because we believe in his victory over sin and death through the sacrifice of himself, many of us have said, I will follow you wherever you go. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe in your salvation, and I will follow you wherever you go. That's what a profession of the faith is, right? Not just that you believe in your heart that Jesus died for sins and that God raised him from the dead, but a confession that Jesus is your Lord. I believe in you, and I will follow you. You're my Lord. I will follow you wherever you go, whatever you ask me to do. Did you realize that following Jesus looks like this? When you made that profession, when you declared that belief, did you realize that it looks like this? That there looks like moments in life where you are swamped by circumstances outside of your control, and the only thing you have to get through is faith. Did you know it was going to look like that? It looks like obedience to God's word and priorities that result in you finding yourself making decisions and making changes because of his word that are hard, that hurt, that are scary, that the decisions because you trust God may seem illogical to even you or the people outside observing you, but your faith pushes you into the boat. Or following Jesus looks like situations where belief in God's truth has got you where you can't rely on your safety nets. You have nothing to fall back on, but God has led you there and God wants you there. Did you know that following Jesus looks like that? There might not be a safety net. There might not be anything for sure, but trusting God leads you there. It looks like being faithful to God's truth and his words and ending up in environments or the interactions that aren't comfortable and they're not natural to you. They aren't even close to convenient, but the gospel of Jesus has a purpose and has you there. Did you know that following Jesus was going to have you places you weren't going to be comfortable, that weren't going to be natural? Did you realize that this is what following Jesus looks like? Because the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we don't have the luxury of having insurance situations, of safety nets, and going back and making ourselves financially secure if we have true faith. And so here's the thing about following Jesus based on true faith. It is often raw, it is uncomfortable, it is inconvenient, and it defies the world's logic. It can be scary sometimes. It is way outside of our comfort zone, and that is when it's real. That's when we're really following Jesus, when it is raw, when it is uncomfortable, when it is inconvenient, when it hurts, when it's scary, when it defies logic. That's when it's real. That's where the true follower of Jesus finds themselves. We don't follow Jesus because it's convenient or because it's profitable. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't follow him because of what he can give me. I don't follow him because of how I benefit from it. We don't follow Jesus because of it's convenient. We follow Jesus because he's God and because he alone has our salvation. And that means that wherever he goes, we're willing to go too. And since he is our Savior and he holds our eternity, then we follow him without question. And the truth is, when you read God's words and are willing to follow him and that truth to obedience, even if it hurts, or even if it's uncomfortable, or if it doesn't make sense, and it almost makes you feel hung out to dry, that's when following Jesus is finally real. That's when it demands your faith. That's when it grows your faith, and it leaves you without that safety net, and it requires absolute trust that God knows what he is doing when he told you to live this way. He knows what he's doing when he asked you to follow him in this area. He knows what he's doing, and obeying him is worth it. Too many professing Christians say, I follow Jesus, but they don't get in the boat, or they panic in the storm, or they refuse to get out of the boat when they realize where he's been calling them. Anywhere that's not comfortable to them, and that's not following Jesus. Following Jesus in obedience to what he's teaching you, what he's calling you to, wherever it might be, is going to be uncomfortable at times. It's going to be inconvenient at times. It's not going to make any sense. It's not going to match with the world's priorities or values. And when it is inconvenient, when it is uncomfortable, when it doesn't match with the world's priorities, that's when you know you're doing it right. That's exactly where the true believer, the true follower of Jesus should find themselves, when it doesn't, when there's a tension there in your life. So I ask you to look at your life, investigate, be a little introspective. Is it comfortable? Is it convenient? Do you always have a safety net for your decisions? Does your life and your convictions go easily unnoticed by the world? Are you always in situations and places of your choosing? And if so, then we have to ask the honest, hard question, am I not following Jesus wherever he's leading? When was the last time obeying Jesus was uncomfortable? It was hard. It was inconvenient or hurt a little bit, because it shouldn't be comfortable. And has it been comfortable and convenient because I don't trust him? I don't have faith in him? Have I been avoiding the harder and more difficult things that he's asking me to obey him in? I promise you, if you this moment and this morning ask Jesus, everything has been comfortable in my life. Is it because I haven't been trusting you or obeying you? If you ask him that this morning, I promise you he will let you know where you haven't followed him. He will make it clear to you where you haven't been following him and where you need to obey. And maybe you've been avoiding it. And when he shows you, I challenge you, ask him this morning, where am I not following you? Where am I not obeying you? When he shows you, get in the boat. Get in the boat and obey him wherever it means you're going to go. It will be uncomfortable. It will be inconvenient. It may be illogical. And it will require genuine faith. And that's where he wants you. That's when you're going to grow. And so I would encourage you just to pause for a moment. If you would close your eyes, just if you're willing to be vulnerable, just ask God. Say that prayer. Ask Jesus, where are you asking me to obey? Where are you calling me? And listen to him. God, will you convict us? Show us where you've been asking us to follow. Bring it to our minds now. Make us uncomfortable. Make us unsettled until we're willing to obey and get in the boat. And if we trusted you and believed you because of something that we thought we would get out of it, would you give us the courage and the belief to declare that you are our Lord? Whatever you say, we will go wherever you follow, wherever you lead us. I love you, God. Please keep calling it. Give us the conviction to follow. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.